Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord, which we consider today, comes from our 2 Thessalonians lesson read earlier. Our God is a working God. He first introduces himself to us in Genesis 1 as a working God, busy creating the entire universe in just 6 days. He speaks, and with the word of his mouth comes light and water and dry land and vegetation and sun and moon and stars and living creatures and Adam. And then after he'd worked for 6 days, he rested and blessed the seventh day and made it holy. He placed Adam and Eve into the Garden of Eden, a paradise. Now, I don't know about you, when I think of paradise, my American mind kind of goes to TV commercials where people are on beaches and they're sitting in lounge chairs and other people are working around them, taking care of them. But that's not the kind of paradise that God gave to Adam and Eve. When the Lord God took Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, he did so with the design that Adam and Eve were to work it and keep it. We sometimes think that our workaday existence is only a result of our sin-filled situation, but God gave work to our humankind even before the fall, and work, therefore, is good. You know the rest of the story, though. Unfortunately, Adam and Eve were tempted by the serpent, doubted God's plan for their lives, ate the fruit, fell into sin. The Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden, but he told them to continue to work the ground. But when he sent them out, he said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The fall into sin did complicate work, made work much more difficult for us, sometimes even dangerous. But work in and of itself is a good gift from God, something he created for us all to do. Throughout the rest of the scriptures, then, we see continued evidence of hardworking farmers and shepherds and soldiers and prophets and fishermen and tent makers. And of course, this one man that came, who became a carpenter. However, Jesus' primary role in this world was not to be a carpenter, not even to be a prophet. His primary work was much larger, the largest vocation of all time. The Word made flesh, created all things at the beginning, but then later, 2,000 years ago for us, he came to recreate all things through his suffering, sacrificial death, and resurrection. He faced the curse of the ground that was upon him at Golgotha. He wore the thorns of this curse around his head. But in the garden tomb, he became the first fruits of the most magnificent harvest any worker will ever see. Like us, the Christians at Thessalonica had been called by the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of Paul to trust in Christ Jesus for their rescue in this dead and dying world. This promise came to them and to us completely without our work, passively because of his vertical righteousness for us. But unfortunately, some of the Thessalonians missed the memo about how we are to respond to this gracious gift of salvation by loving our neighbor and working in our various vocations in this life, in the active, horizontal righteousness that God gives us to do. We don't fully know the motivation for the idle people at Thessalonica. They may have been misusing the charitableness of some well-to-do Christians in the region, or they may have been so fixated on Christ's return that they neglected their current vocations. But whatever their motivations were, Paul calls them to task. Some of them were walking in idleness, not busy at work, but getting around work. And Paul doesn't just encourage them or urge them. He did that actually in 1 Thessalonians. But here in 2 Thessalonians, he commands them in the name of Jesus Christ that they should keep away from any brother that they know is not working as he should. This was not a new teaching, but went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Paul was holding down a second job himself to pay his bills and buy his meals and was still preaching and teaching the people. If someone wasn't following Paul's model, then they weren't supposed to eat either. It was considered scandalous to believers and unbelievers alike that someone could confess Christ's saving work in their lives but be lazy and idle. So, how does Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians apply to us still today? Well, I think it's safe to say if Paul was here with us, he would commend us to the vocations that we are in. For students, to study hard. I know that's not going to be something I have to tell you during finals week. You're going to be focused on that. But to study hard, to learn God's word well this week and next, and take the break that he gives you, the Sabbath rest, and then come back again for more. For faculty, for us to give sufficient time and energy to students and to the grading of papers and other activities and projects we're about. To staff, to be about the administrative tasks necessary to keep the seminary running smoothly and to the glory of God, despite the fact that we all face our various thorns in this life. Whenever I find myself tiring or feeling undermotivated, like what I'm doing is somehow not worthwhile, I remember and appreciate Paul's words at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter, when he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." I want to close with just a few things about preaching and teaching on this text for some of you in the future, to know that there may be complications on this text that are not present in this relatively homogeneous seminary community that we live in now. First of all, be aware that in the future, some of your hearers may not be as able to work as they would like to be. You may have congregants who are disabled or elderly and retired, or unemployed or underemployed because of conditions that are largely out of their control. Preaching generically or teaching generically on this text could bring about an unintended shame for them. Other hearers may be addicted to their work and see this text as a rationale for their overwork and therefore under attention to their other vocations that God has called them to in this life. You will need to know your hearers, as Paul had different messages for different congregations in different situations. But the wondrous message for us here today is that we do have a God who is a working and saving God, who has blessed us by his work and therefore gives us the opportunities to serve him as his instruments, to love and serve our neighbor. Let us give him thanks for the work he gives us in the gardens that he has placed us in at this time. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.